All right. Well, it's good to see everybody back in church here tonight. Hope everybody had a good afternoon, got yourself a little snack. Good to be back here in church. Let's see. Before we get started, I'm going to ask my dad if he'd open us up with a word of prayer.
Father God, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for this time that we can again come and separate ourselves from the world, Lord. And I pray that, Father God, that we'd be here with the attitude of, Father God, that we want our hearts to be stirred. We want our souls to be stirred, Father God. And I ask you, Father, please, to get a high pastor behind the cross. I pray your Holy Spirit again would just speak through him, Lord, in a mighty and a tremendous way, Father God. And I don't care about him stepping on my toes, Lord. I need him. And I admit it. I'm a sinner. And Lord God, what the pastor said this morning really struck a chord with me. And he says that sometimes I think that most of us aren't out of the milk stage. And, you know, Father God, I really think that that's probably true. We tend to think ourselves wise and knowledgeable, but our wisdom isn't the same as yours, Lord. And I just pray that you'd help us to humble ourselves. Help us to constantly be looking to you, the author and finisher of our faith. Father God, to guide us, your Holy Spirit, to order our footsteps. And Lord, and to help us to conform to the image of Christ. So Lord, we just want to praise you for tonight. I pray, Father God, that bless the rest of the service to come. Be with the song singing. I pray, Father God, it will be a time of preparing our hearts for the message. So we're just going to give you praise. We're going to thank you, Father God, for all that you do. For it's in Christ's name we ask. Amen.
Amen. It's good to be in church tonight. This morning was a blessing. I look forward to some more preaching that's going to challenge us. Thankful for the services we had this morning. If you would, turn with me to page 68. We're going to praise the Lord by singing Praise Him, Praise Him. If you're able, I'd ask you to please stand with me. Page 68.
Praise Him, praise Him, ever enjoy.
26, page 26, Come Thou Fount.
Sure.
fourth time that meeting.
Amen. I'm glad for God's mercy and grace. Good to us. And it's funny, I was sitting up here thinking earlier before the service started, I was back there talking to brethren about pulling people over as a police officer. And I was thinking one time, it just made me laugh. It was a Friday night. I think it was late Friday night going to Saturday morning. It was probably 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. And down there in Charleston at that time, years ago, on the interstate heading into Charleston, there wasn't really a lot of traffic for the most part on the interstate. There was some, but not a lot. And I was just driving down, and all of a sudden this little station wagon type looking Subaru station wagon flew past me. Whew! And that's not normal for a little station wagon to go flying by a police officer. But anyways, so I said, well, they're flying by me, I'm going to pull them over. So we're getting ready to get off an exit. And so I pulled them over and I walk up, and as I'm walking up, you know, it's nighttime, I got my flashlight in the back, and it's like all kinds of baby stuff. I think even had like a baby swing in there. I'm thinking, what? And I get up to the driver's side, and the driver was a man, and he looked like he had seen a ghost. And his wife was like, and I realized right immediately she was going in labor, and he was like, I was like, get, because the hospital was right there. But it just made me laugh. I'll never forget his face when he looked at me and I looked at him, and then I looked at her, and she's like, they didn't have to say anything. I said, get, go. Because I don't want to deliver no baby on the side of the highway. That is the last thing I want to do. I don't know what, you know, I've had kids before, but I've watched ladies give, my wife give birth, and I don't know much about it, but yeah, I'd rather have somebody professional do it. Amen. Amen. Just a little story there to make you laugh. One other time, I'll tell you another one I pulled over. It's one of my first accidents I had to work. So I'm driving there again. It's nighttime, but it's at a busy intersection, all that. And we come up, and I said, oh, this is a bad accident. I said, oh, no. I said, the poor man lost his arm and is laying in the road. I said, oh, no. And I'm with my trainer and get out and come to find out it's a large fish. I'm serious about this big. The man had gone to the seafood because it was in the city. He went to a seafood place, got a bunch of fish, and he was driving on a moped. Somebody cut him off, so he dumped the moped, and his fish went all over the road. Glad it's a fish and not his arm. Amen. Amen. It's a good way to start services tonight. Amen. Psalm 11. Yeah, Psalm 11, verse number 1. Psalm chapter 11, verse 1. Hold your hand there, and if you can, flip over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. All right, Psalm 11, verse 1. And if you can, flip over to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And look at verse number 8. Last week we took a time off because Brother McDonald was here preaching. But to get the context here, Paul's finishing up his letter to those there at Thessalonica. And look at verse number 4. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief, referring back of the times and seasons and the day of the Lord and the blessed hope of the church. And he's saying, brethren, this day is not going to overtake you as a thief. You're not in darkness, but you're in light. Verse number 5, you're the children of light. And he says, and the children of the day, we are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and of love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. And this evening, we're going to look at this breastplate of faith and of love. Paul tells them there, because they are children of the light, because they are children of the day, we're to be sober. And not only are we to be sober, we're not to be drunken, we're not to be asleep. But then we're also to put something on. And he says, put on the breastplate of faith and of love. Let's pray. Lord, again, thank you for this opportunity this morning, this evening, dear God. Thank you for your goodness, your mercy, and your grace. Thank you for your word. Lord, just lead and direct and guide us tonight. Help us to get what we can out of your word. Help us to apply these things, Lord. Help us just not go in one ear and out the other, but realize there's some things that we have got to do that we're saved. We've got to put this armor on. Lord, help us to glean what's here, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. He says here, we're getting ready to go flip back over to Psalm chapter 11. Look over at Psalm chapter 11. So Paul tells them that they're not of the day, or they are of the day, and be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and of love. To put on the breastplate of faith and love. The word breastplate is mentioned 26 times in the Bible. 22 times in the Old Testament it's referred, and 4 times in the New Testament. 2 of those times it's referring to those creatures that come up out of the pit, or creatures there in Revelation. But 2 times in the New Testament it's referring to the armor of God, the breastplate of faith and love, and then we also find in the Scriptures the breastplate of righteousness. And so what is a breastplate? It's basically a plate of metal covering the breast as a defensive armor. When you put on a breastplate, as far as a soldier goes, especially in those times, you put it on in order to protect vital organs that are in your chest. And one of the vital organs in your chest is your heart. Probably the most vital organ is your heart. And then on top of that, you have your lungs. You also have the thymus gland, which we're going to do a study on that, Lord willing, here in the coming weeks as we look at this breastplate of faith and of love and of righteousness. What's interesting about a thymus gland, I didn't know nothing about it, but it's something that's important to your body in that it protects your immune system. It deals with your immune system. And if that gland gets messed up, your defenses as far as your immunity goes downhill real quick. And so I believe we can make spiritual applications to these things. It also protects your liver and your stomach. So a breastplate is very, very important if you're fighting a battle, because you got vital organs in your chest area that need to be protected. But the one we're going to look at tonight that needs probably the most protection, and I believe the Bible puts a lot of emphasis on it, is your heart. Your heart. Okay? Why do we have to put on this protection? Why do we have to put a breastplate of righteousness on? Why does Paul say you're not of the night, you're not of darkness, you're not to be drunken, you're to be sober? Putting on what, Paul? The breastplate of faith and love. Paul says, Christians, you must put this armor on. Why? Because there's individuals out there and there's entities out there that are trying to get a hold of your heart. Look at Psalm chapter 11, verse 1. David says here in Psalm 11, 1, in the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at who? The upright in heart. You know who the enemy wants to take out tonight, brethren? I believe more so than ever. I believe the enemy of our souls, the devil and the devils and other entities out there, principalities and powers, they want nothing more than to take out the upright in heart. Those that are sober, those that are children of the day, those that have the opportunity to shine as lights in a dark world. What greater joy of the enemy than to snuff out a light of a believer? Or get the believer to hide his light or hide her light, the light of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, David says, that there's the wicked out there. They bend their bow. They make ready their arrows upon the strings. And they privately, secretly shoot at the upright in heart in order to try to destroy them. Take your Bible, look at Psalm 64. Psalm 64. Why do we have to have the breastplate of faith and of love? Because there's individuals and entities trying to get a hold of our heart. Look at Psalm 64 and verse number 1. Psalm 64, verse 1. Again, David speaking here. Psalm 64, 1. He's crying out to God. He says, hear my voice, O God, in my prayer. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. All right? Brethren, with all that's going on in the world right now, we need to be in our Bibles more so than ever. You see, David was running from a physical enemy. He had his father-in-law, Saul, trying to take him out and kill him, literally kill him. And David, for years, was running as a man in a desert and in caves and in mountains for his own life. And the Bible says he prayed to God. He says, Lord, preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Verse number 2, hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity, who wet their tongue like a sword. That word wet means to sharpen their tongue, like you would wet a sword or a knife. It means you're sharpening it. who whet their tongue like a sword and bend their bows. Look what it says. And to shoot their arrows. Even what are their arrows? Look at their arrows. Bitter words, even bitter words, that they might shoot in secret at who? The perfect. Suddenly do they shoot at him and fear not. They encourage themselves in an evil matter. They commune of laying snares privily, and they say, who shall see them? They search out iniquities. They accomplish a diligent search, both the inward thought of every one of them, and the heart is deep. Brethren, you have enemies of your soul tonight. If you're striving to live for God, if you're striving to have a prayer life, if you're striving to try to implement the things that God shows you through His Word, you have an enemy of your soul who's going to try to discourage you, take you out, get you depressed, get you down, get you just to quit being a light for the Lord Jesus Christ. David wasn't so much even concerned about the physical arrows as he was the secret counsels of people going behind his back. You see what he says. Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked and the insurrection of the workers of iniquity, who try to shoot their arrows, even bitter words. And they shoot in secret, it says in verse 4, at the perfect. Suddenly do they shoot at him, and they fear not. Brethren, you try to live for God, individuals will not like it. And they're going to try to take you out with their words, their bitter words, their secret counsel. They're going to do diligent searches, trying to find something on you, to dig something up, to get you to quit. Putting on the breastplate of faith and of love. You see, your heart is very, very important. Take your Bible, look at Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter number 6. Your heart. Protecting your heart. Protecting your heart from what you see and what you hear. You see, your heart starts with where your treasures are, okay? What you treasure influences your heart, and vice versa. Because look what the Lord says here in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. The Lord Jesus Christ speaking to us in Matthew 19 and to those that were around him, he says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. But look what Jesus says in verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Brethren, you have the opportunity tonight to lay up treasures in heaven. And you can rest, he says here, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Because look what he says in verse 21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where your treasure, I can guarantee you what people, if you spend a little bit of time with people and you get a little bit of conversation with them, you're going to know pretty quick where their heart's at and what they put the emphasis on. And I guarantee you what they put the emphasis on is where their heart's going to be. Because Jesus says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If you get around an individual and all they talk about is cars and cars and cars and cars and this car, this and car, that and car, this, that's where their heart's at. That's where their heart's at. Their heart is in a specific car or cars. You get around somebody and it's sports and it's sports and it's sports and it's sports. And every time you talk to them, it's about sports. I guarantee you most of their heart is towards sports. What comes out of the mouth and what we talk about is usually a precursor to show where the heart is at. You get around somebody and they want to try to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ and how good he is and what God's done for him and how God's good, but then chances are then their heart's been dwelling upon the things of God. Where your heart is, there will your treasure be also. And I say this to say that, this. Again, there's nothing wrong with enjoying things in life. There's nothing wrong with it. In moderation. Everything's in moderation. God's given us richly all things to enjoy. There's some things out here that are beautiful to enjoy. Going out in the woods. Some people like some other things. There's a lot of things to enjoy. But when you really get to talking to people, hopefully their heart comes out and at some point it goes spiritual and talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why the heart? Because praise and rejoicing comes from the heart. Look at Psalm chapter 9, verse 1. Why do we have to have the breastplate of faith and love? Well, because if we don't have the breastplate of faith and love and of righteousness, it's going to affect our worship towards God. Look at Psalm chapter 9, verse number 1. Psalm 9, 1. The heart affects our worship and praise to God. The Bible says in Psalm 9, verse 1, I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praises to thy name, O thou most high. Praising and rejoicing starts and proceeds from the heart. Trust comes from the heart. Take your Bible, flip over to Psalm 15. Psalm chapter 15 and verse number 2. So praise and worship start with the heart. Trust. Trust starts with the heart. Look at Psalm 15 and verse number 1. Psalm chapter 15 verse 1. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? And who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness. And look what it says. And speaketh the truth in his heart. Truth starts from the heart. Individuals willing to speak the truth from the heart. I'm going to give you an example of something that the Lord's just looking for truth. Just to speak the truth. You know, going back to when I was a state trooper, I would let a lot of people off if they were just honest with me. If I pulled an individual over, actually one thing, it probably wasn't good for me because I didn't like writing people tickets. That was not the part I enjoyed in my job. Especially when you could tell people didn't have a lot of money or people were struggling. I had a hard time writing somebody a ticket if I could tell those things. So I didn't enjoy writing out tickets to individuals. But I did enjoy writing out tickets to individuals who, when you pull them over, the first thing they say to you is, how long is this going to take? All right, now you just prodded me the wrong way, and I'm going to take my time writing you as many tickets as I can because you got a pretty bad attitude. But if I saw someone that didn't have an attitude, I would go out of my way just to give them a warning. And sometimes I believe that warning would go 1,000 miles longer than if I wrote them a ticket. I'll give you a perfect example of it one time. One time it was a Friday night again, and I was down working down near the inner city of Charleston where the interstate ends into the city. And I was running some traffic down there, and it was, again, a Friday night late. But there was a little more traffic down there because people going to the bars and things down there, the nightlife in Charleston. And I had this car fly by me, and it was an SUV, and I got him on my radar. I don't know, he's doing 15, 20 miles over the speed limit. And so I pulled him over, and they had the music blaring, boof, 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 windows tinted out, SUV. And I'm not stereotyping, but I know what kind of individuals are probably going to be in the car. And so I get up to the car, and before I get up to the car, it's at nighttime again, the music stops, cuts off, all the windows go down, the interior light comes on, driver's got his hands on the steering wheel, and everybody in the car is quiet. So this is pretty good for me then. So I walk up, start saying who I am, why I pulled him over. Yes, sir, I'm sorry, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir. That's all right. Well, I'm white, and they're all black. So obviously the white police officer wants to give them a ticket because they're black. Actually, just the opposite. I went up to him and I wrote him a warning. And now that I'm thinking about it, he was flying down that interstate, but he had people in the back of that car. And I gave him a warning ticket. He had been doing at least 25 over. And I said, sir, I said, son, listen, I said, I'm writing you a warning. I said, because I care for you and I don't want to see you get in an accident and roll your car over and individuals fly out of it. Because earlier I had worked a wreck to where somebody had rolled their SUV and an individual had flown out of the car. And so I told him, I said, listen, I want you to slow down because I don't want you to wreck and get hurt. And everybody in that car was, thank you, sir. Thank you so much. I think that warning went 1,000 times further than if I had been a jerk and just wrote him a ticket. Brother, I guess what I'm saying is sometimes our attitude goes a lot further if we're nice to somebody than if we're nasty to them. Even though we might have a right to be an attitude towards them. Kindness will go a long way with individuals. And I think with that, those young men there and those young ladies that were in that car, I think the warning ticket went a lot further than writing them a ticket for 25 miles over the speed limit. You see, grace goes further than the law. You see that in the Bible. Grace covers a multitude of sins. But when you bring out the law, transgressions increase. Grace with individuals, grace with people. And brethren, I've seen it as well, looking at individuals sometimes that give you a hard time. And I pulled two cars over one time. The first guy, he had just moved in the area. He was polite. And they were both, I'll give you, they were both white individuals. First guy, nice as could be. Yes, sir, I'm sorry. I deserve whatever you get. The guy behind me, give me an attitude. I said, you know what? You go ahead, go. You don't have to worry about nothing. You're getting a ticket. Why? Because our attitudes carry, our attitudes speak volumes of where our heart's at, brethren. And not only our heart to a police officer or a judge or someone in authority, but our heart towards our God. I was talking about this morning, those for those that were here, it's so important how we carry ourselves today because God's been so gracious and merciful to us. How many tickets could God write me? How many, not just tickets, how many times God could just take me to prison? And but grace, I found, listen, when I was a state trooper, I found out that grace went a lot further than law could ever go. If you handled it the right way and people were willing to receive it. I remember pulling a guy over one time and he was an older black man. He was driving one of those shuttle buses from the airport back and forth from the airport to a hotel and he was flying. It was late at night. And as I walked up to the car, his van, and I noticed that, and he didn't say nothing about it, but he had a worn-out old Bible sitting right there next to him. Worn out. I mean, that Bible was worn out. Like, that man had been using that for years. And I took notice of it. And I said, you know what, this man, I'm just going to give him a warning. He'd been reading that Bible. I could tell he's reading that Bible. Come up to him. Listen, you thought we had a revival on that interstate when that man got that warning ticket. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Tears coming down his eyes. I felt so bad for this old man. And he was just praising God that he got a warning ticket. But then you have other individuals who try to be weasels. And back to my point. Thank you, Lord. Telling the truth. Telling the truth. So I pulled this car over, a nice sports car one time, pulled over. Some foreign guys in it. They could speak English. I try to notice everything about everything when I'm in a room or in a situation, restaurant. I try to look at everything and take everything in, even now today. So I pull up to the car, and I notice immediately he's got a radar detector in there. So, all right. It's legal in South Carolina. So I pull him over, and I said, sir, you do about 15 miles over the speed limit. Oh, no, sir, I don't speed. I don't ever speed. I couldn't have been going 15 miles and over. Sir, I don't ever speed. I always do the speed limit. I said, ain't that interesting then? Why you got the radar detector? If you never speed, why do you need a radar detector? Tell me the truth. Because if you tell me the truth, it'll go a lot further than if you just lie to me. And somebody some more time say, well, I got confused and I was following the kilometers on there. Well, if you follow the kilometers, you'd be doing about 15 miles under the speed limit. Don't lie. I was looking at the kilometers and it said 95 and that's I was following the kilometers. I didn't realize I had to follow the mile. Well, yeah, 95 is actually like, you know, 60 or 70 in miles per hour. I guess I'm saying tonight is the Lord's looking just for truth. Truth can go a long way. If someone just says, you know what? Yeah, I did wrong. I'm sorry. Amen. Let's go. It's individuals who can't just face the truth and just admit what things are. And that's one thing I appreciate about David. I love David. He's one of the, I told the men Saturday morning, I said, that is one man I want to meet in heaven someday. I love David. I love that God allowed us to read about him in the Bible. I love that we get an inside look into his heart and into his life. I'm not glad that he sinned, but I'm glad to see the realness of David as well and how he handled himself after he sinned before God. And we can see the heart of David and David's heart, even when confronted with his sin, when Nathan says, thou art the man, he says, I've sinned against the Lord. No excuses. I'm guilty, God, and God forgave his iniquity. The heart. Why is the heart so important? The heart is important because praise and rejoicing comes from the heart. Truth starts from the heart. Meditation begins from the heart. Look at Psalm chapter 19. Flip over a page or two in your Bible to Psalm 19 and look at verse 14. This is a good passage of scripture to memorize. It's a very good passage of scripture to memorize. But look what this is David again. Look what David says. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of what, David? David says, the meditation of my heart What was on David's heart? What was on David's desire in his soul that his words of his mouth and the meditation of his heart would be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer? Look at this scripture real quick, please, with me, brethren, tonight. Look what rests upon the words of your mouth and the meditation of your heart. Don't just read through this scripture quickly, but look and break down what is there. David said, let the words of my mouth, what comes out of my mouth, and David says, what I think upon, what I meditate upon, what I put upon my heart, let my words, let my heart, what, David, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, for what purpose? Because he realizes his Lord is what? His strength and his Redeemer. Listen, I believe if our words are off, if our meditation of our heart is off, we're leaving off the strength that we can have in Jesus Christ. Well, I just can't win the battles. I can't just win the thought battles in my heart and in my mind. I keep getting defeated. Well, what are you meditating on? What are you dwelling upon? How are your words? How is your attitude? How are you living your life? Are you weak spiritually because you're not doing some of the things you know you need to do according to God's word? David, if you read through the Psalms, David was continually asking God, examine me, O God, search me, know me, try me. Lord, see if there be any wicked way in me, Lord, because David realized that his strength, his power, his rock, his strong tower, the one he runs to for refuge was God. And David realized that if I am not right with my Savior, if I'm not right with my Redeemer, if I'm not right with my God, it's going to affect my spiritual walk. And I'm here to tell you today, brethren, I believe a lot of reasons why our spiritual walk isn't where it needs to be is because of some of these things that we're not implementing, like putting on the breastplate of faith and love, faith and love, the heart, because I believe our heart is affected. You see, we proceed and enter into the Lord's presence with a pure heart. I'm not going to read it, but it's found in Psalm 24 if you want to look it up later. The desires to seek the Lord proceed from the heart. Psalm 27:8. Not going to look at that one. If you want the scriptures, I'll give them to you later. The Lord draws close. Look at this, Psalm 34:18. Who does God draw close to? I want the Lord to draw close to me. That's one of my desires. I want to have a close walk with the Lord. It's one of my desires in my heart, but so often I fall so short of it. But look who the Lord draws close to. Look at Psalm 34, verse 18. You want a close walk with God? Here's one of the keys. Psalm 34, verse 18. Again, David, Lord using David. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. The Lord uses David here to speak to us to say that God draws nigh. He draws close to those that have a broken heart, and he saves those that have a contrite spirit. You see, when our heart is cold, when our heart is hardened, when our heart is proud, when our heart is lofty, when our heart is arrogant, the Lord will pull himself away and not be the strength and the encouragement and the help that we need him to be, because the Lord will not draw nigh to one that has a heart that is proud, lofty, arrogant, and lifted up. You know, because what that's telling the Lord, what that's telling the Lord is, Lord, I got this. And the Lord says, okay, you got it, I'll let you handle it, and I'll just back off here for a second. But a heart that's broken and contrite and says, Lord, I can't handle this, then his strength comes in. The heart is so, so important. You see, if the heart is not properly guarded, it can fail due to iniquity and sin. Look at Psalm 40, verse 12. Flipping through the Psalms here tonight. Look at Psalm chapter 40 and look at verse 12. Again, David speaking. Look at Psalm chapter 40 and verse 12. David says here, for innumerable evils have compassed me about. And then look what he says. mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I'm not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore, my heart faileth me. You know, one of the reasons why sometimes the heart fails in individuals is because of sin. You see, when you sin and you have a heart towards God and you sin against God, it ought to affect your heart. And here David says, my heart faileth me. Why does your heart fail you, David? Because of his iniquities that took a hold upon him. Thank the Lord that we have something David didn't have. We have our sins forgiven through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We now have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous lawyer that we have, the righteous advocate that we now have. Brethren, if we sin, if we do wrong, get it made right immediately. Don't wait on that thing. If you get a wrong attitude, make it right and say, God, forgive me. God, help me. Don't let it fester. Don't let it grow. Deal with it quickly. Bring it to your advocate and get it underneath the blood of Jesus Christ. Get it made right quickly. Because if you don't get sin and wrong attitudes and iniquities and things, if you don't get them made right immediately, they have a way of fester and growing and affecting your heart. The last two things I want to look at before we close tonight. Look at Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. We're going to break down next week the breastplate of faith and love. We're going to look at faith, love, and righteousness. But this breastplate is important. Paul tells them to put on the breastplate of faith and love and righteousness. What does faith, love, and righteousness protect? What does that breastplate protect? It protects the heart. The heart of man. Look at Proverbs chapter 4 and look at verse 20. Proverbs 4, verse number 20. My son, attend to my words. Incline thy ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto all those that find them and health to all their flesh. Look what he says in verse 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. The individual writing Proverbs here is giving information and instruction to his son. He tells his son, he says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Keep your heart. The heart needs to be protected. Look over two chapters in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 20. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 20. My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thy what? Heart. Brethren, this is a daily, daily thing. Putting on the breastplate of faith and love. Binding upon your heart and upon your neck. Look what it says, bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. Why? I'm not going to go in, this is a whole other Bible study here, but I often wondered, why does the Bible say that we need to bind this thing around our heart and around our neck so that our neck doesn't become stiff? What did the Lord call out the Israelites for being stiff-necked? You know what? A donkey gets a stiff neck and you're going to have a hard time moving them. I don't care how strong you are. Donkeys and horses, if they get stubborn and they stiffen that neck, you ain't moving it. And the Lord says, oh, help me, Lord, to remember it. and they shall be destroyed without remedy, those that have a stiff neck. He that being often reproved, that's it, thank you, Lord. He that being often reproved hardeth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Why do you need to bind grace and mercy and love and long-suffering around your neck? To keep it supple, to keep it pliable, to keep it to where you don't become a stiff-necked with pride and arrogancy and forwardness. Why? Because he that being often reproved, being corrected, be willing to take correction. We're going to see here in Proverbs 6. He that being often reproved, what does he do? Harden his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. That's why I'm afraid for this generation that can't handle a reproof or correction, and rather than receive the reproof and correction like David, they don't receive it. They harden that neck and say, who are you to correct me? And the Bible says when you harden that neck and you won't receive that correction, you could be destroyed quickly and no remedy. Basically meaning there's nothing to fix it. I used to tell those young men in that juvenile center all the law. I said, you sons, you better be willing to humble down before God. Because if you harden your neck towards God and you get warning after warning after warning after warning, grace and mercy, grace and mercy, grace and mercy, there might be a come the time to where you harden that neck and you get correction and there's no remedy no more for it. You don't control your spirit and you pull out a gun and all of a sudden you shoot somebody in the heat of a moment. In 1 minute of the heat of a moment, you get so mad and you pull out a gun and you shoot someone and it affects you the rest of your life. There's no fixing it. I used to tell those kids all the time, you better listen. You go out there and you decide to party, you harden your neck, you harden your neck, you say it won't happen to me, it won't happen to me, it won't happen to me, and I can handle it, and I can handle it, and I can disobey my mom, I can disobey my dad, I got this, I can do this, and I'm not going to listen, and you roll the SUV and you fly out of it and you die. I had a young lady, 13 years old, her parents couldn't control her. She was off the chain, couldn't control her, 13 years old. Parents tried everything. She was just a rebel. Nobody can restrain her. She went out on a Saturday night, took the keys to the SUV, picked up some of her friends, decided to go out and party. She didn't have a license, dropped her friends off at home, decided to come home, flying down the road. If you ever visit me in Charleston, if we go down there sometime, I could take you to the place where she died. 13 years old. Rolled that SUV, flew out of it because she wasn't wearing her seatbelt, and died in the field. Wouldn't listen to her parents. Brethren, you cannot take the word of God lightly and think you're going to escape. These scriptures are true. He that hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed. Or you know, however that verse goes, I was quoting it earlier in Proverbs. It's a dangerous place to be. Because sometimes we'll get ourselves in a fix and there is no remedy. 29:1. Thank you, brother. Take your Bible. Look at that. Thank you, brother. Look at that real quick. We're almost done here. I'm almost done. Look at verse 29:1. Thank you, brother. I try to memorize these scriptures, but sometimes it all starts becoming mush in my brain. Look at this verse here. I'll ask you this week. I try to read a proverb a day. It matches up perfectly with the days in a month. If there's not 31 days in a month, then read a couple extra proverbs at the end of the month. But whatever today's date is, today's today is the 6th. If you got time, go home and read Proverbs chapter 6. Tomorrow, read Proverbs chapter 7 and so on. I've been doing that for 20 years now. I don't know how many times I've read through the book of Proverbs. But I say that when you do that, you'll be able to start cross-referencing things and you'll start realizing this verse goes with this. And this verse goes with a perfect illustration with this in the Bible. Look at Proverbs 29:1. He that being often reproved, that shows that our God is gracious. Often reproved, often corrected, often trying to get their attention. He that being often reproved, instead of humbling themselves down, hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed. You see, it'll happen so quick. I can handle it. I'll make it right. I got time. Not if the Lord's in it. We will never outwit God. We'll never outflank Him. We'll never out-trick Him. We'll never come up and surprise Him. The Lord says, this goes back to Proverbs chapter 1. When your fear cometh, and your desolation cometh as a whirlwind, distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I won't hear, I won't listen. My hand was outstretched, and they disregard. Look at Proverbs 29:1. He hardened his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. There is no fixing it. There's no fixing it. It used to break my heart when I realized there were some things that I had no answers for, even from a Christian's perspective in some instances with kids. Son, there's nothing to fix this bad situation you're in. You're getting ready to go to prison, and you're about this big, and son, it's not going to be good for you, especially with what you did. I had a young man, 18 years old, got high on some drugs, decided to go in and rob, I think the woman was at least 70 years old, ended up raping her, about beat her to death in a drug-induced coma this kid was in. Didn't even realize what he was doing. Left out of there, thought he could escape, started coming to himself, realized what he had done, and started running from the law. They caught him, and I got to deal with him and talk to him about his soul. But I remember as he was sitting in that cell some of those times, tears coming down his eyes saying, Chap, Chap, I didn't mean to do it. Chap, I didn't mean to do it. There's no remedy, son. You're going to prison. There's no remedy for it for 60-some years. How do you talk to a 17, 18-year-old when they realize for the rest, basically the rest of their life, they're going to be in prison because they want to have good time for one moment? You see, brethren, there's times that God tries to get our attention. God tries to speak to our heart because He loves us, because He cares for us, because He's got His hand outstretched, because He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God loves us. God cares for us, but we cannot mock God. God is not one to be mocked. And the heart is so vital. Your heart. The Bible says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. I'm going to close with these scriptures. Flip back over to Proverbs. If you got your own Bible, write down Proverbs 29:1 back here with Proverbs chapter 1. But look at Proverbs chapter 1, and I'm going to close with these verses tonight. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 20. Just give me a few more seconds here, I pray. Proverbs 1, verse 20. Solomon's trying to give wisdom. And Solomon talks about wisdom. In Proverbs 1, verse 20, it says this, wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in a street, in a chief place of concourse, in the opening of the gates in a city, she uttereth her words, saying, what does wisdom say? Wisdom says in verse 22, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scornings, and fools hate knowledge. Brethren, that's the United States of America right now. Fools make a mock of sin. Fools say that there is no God. Fools hate knowledge. But wisdom says this next in verse 23. Wisdom says, turn you out my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you, the spirit of wisdom. I will make known my words unto you. Verse 24. Wisdom says, because I have called and you refused. Wisdom says, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel and with none of my reproof. Brethren, this is why it's so important for parents and grandparents to train up their children, and why it's so important for sons and daughters to listen to the counsel of their father and their mother and their grandparents. Because I believe that the parents and the grandparents are the representation of God in that child's life. And wisdom is spoken through, I believe, the parent. But how many young men and how many young ladies disregard that counsel? The Bible says in verse 25, wisdom says, but ye have set it not on my counsel. You wouldn't listen when I was trying to help you out. Verse 28 or 26. These are some of the scariest verses in the Bible to me. I also will laugh at your calamity. Wisdom says, when your calamity comes, you know what the word calamity means? It means any great misfortune or cause of misery. Generally, it's applied to events or disasters. The calamity is. Look what wisdom says. If you fail to listen to the counsel of wisdom, the Bible says, I also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, basically like a tornado, when distress and anguish cometh upon me, they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. Look what wisdom is saying. Wisdom says, I've got my hand outstretched. Wisdom says, I'm trying to get a hold of you. I'm trying to get your attention. I'm reaching out, I'm crying out from the chief concourses of the cities in the gates. My voice is going out to the simple, to the scorner, to the fool. If you'll just listen to me, I got some help for you. Turn you at my reproof. Basically, somebody that reproves you, especially if it's a Christian brother and sister, and they're doing it because they love you. Because they don't want to see you fall off the edge of the cliff. They don't want to roll up and have to tell your parents that you're dead because you disobeyed them, you took the car, you got drunk, and you ran into a family of four, and now you're facing four manslaughter charges. Wisdom says, I don't want to see that happen to you. Wisdom speaks out and says, if you just listen to the people that have gone before you. I hope I have enough sense as a pastor, as I go out and about with some of my brethren here, that I listen to your wisdom. I pray to God that I never get so arrogant and prideful that I can't listen to some of these men in the church that have been through some things I haven't been through. And I can glean from that wisdom so that I don't have to face the same thing. Brethren, you can learn You can learn the effects of alcohol without having to go out there and get drunk by reading your Bible. The Bible talks about all what drunkenness does. I'd rather experience it and learn it from the Scriptures than going out there and learn it the hard way. The Bible talks about sexual escapades without being married. Listen, it talks about sexually transmitted diseases are in the Bible. David speaks about it. Psalm chapter 38. You see, Solomon had over 700 wives and concubines. He had around 1,000 women that he could sleep with, for lack of better words. That's Bible. And yet Solomon says, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. You can either go out there and experience these things and suffer the consequences of them, or you can listen to wisdom in the book of Proverbs and the book of Psalms and learn from David and learn from other men and women in the Bible instead of going out there and experiencing the consequences ourselves. Look what it says here. Wisdom will laugh. Wisdom will mock when your fear cometh. Brother, you know what the interesting thing is? Brethren, there was a few times I worked some accident scenes and I was the first one on the scene of individuals who wrapped their car around a tree. And you know what? Every single person that I ever rode up on, the first thing that they've ever said to me is, will you pray for me? Will you pray for me? They're crippled up in that tree. Will you pray for me? You go to church? No, I don't go to church, but I need prayers right now. Because I realized the dire situation they were in. I say this tonight as we close out. Call out to God. Ask for God help now while things are well and okay. Before things go bad. Because there might not be another opportunity. So we'll close out here in Proverbs. Look what verse 28 says. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. You know, wisdom says they'll call out to me, but I'm not going to answer them. They'll seek me early, but they're not going to find me. Why? Why wouldn't wisdom answer them? Why wouldn't wisdom answer the call? Why wouldn't wisdom reach out to them? Verse 29 gives you the answer. For that they hated knowledge, and they did not counsel. Basically, they would not listen. They despised all my reproof. Basically, they would not listen to correction. They hardened their neck. Lewis says, eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. Brethren, we're a nation today that is prosperous, and we're also fools. We've denied our God. You can't pray in school no more. And you can't even barely, I think, even barely carry a Bible in school, much less pray. We're a nation of fools. And the Bible says that the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. You've got a country that you can't correct. You've got a country and a generation that you can't talk to. I'm almost done here. We need to have a work ethic. And I'll tell you why. You know why you can't deal with some young men and young women today? Because they ain't been taught to work. The Bible says you don't work, you don't eat. The Bible says if you don't work, you don't eat. It solves a lot of problems in the United States of America right now. We could cut down on the welfare program pretty quick if we told people, listen, if you ain't working, you're not eating. Sorry. Because there's plenty of jobs out there. You don't work, you don't eat. You know why it's so important to teach young men, young ladies to work? Because the Bible says a sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. You know why you can't reason with this generation? If they're a sluggard, they're slothful, they're lazy. Because they're wiser in their own conceit, in their own imagination, in their own thoughts. They think they know it all. They think they got it because they're a sluggard. And the Bible says you can send them seven men who are wise and they won't listen to them. The sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. You can't throw that book away and think you're going to be okay. The United States of America threw this book away about 100 years ago. They threw it away and said, we can be our own gods and we can do this. No, my friend, you can't. You got a generation out there that's a bunch of sluggards, slothful, lazy, and therefore you can't reason with them. That's Bible. Why won't some people listen? Well, the first question I ask, are you lazy? If you're lazy, you're not going to hear anything I got to say because the Bible says so. You know what I used to do with some of those young men in that juvenile center? I used to show them pictures of all the car wrecks I've worked. Car wreck after car wreck after car wreck, fatality scene after fatality scene after fatality scene. That one, I'll close with this story. The one instance I talked about, I was still in training. And it was a summer day in July. I think it was a little bit after July 4th. And we got a call of an accident with individuals thrown from the vehicle. And it was on the interstate. And it was middle of summertime. And it was like 4 or 5 o'clock in the evening. And I remember rolling up on the scene. I still got pictures on it on my computer at home. And I roll up there and I'm still in training. I'm with my training officer. And we get up there. The ambulance is already there. And I see a young man laying on this. He's lying in the middle of the road. And on this side of the interstate, you had a grass median in an interstate down there in Charleston, and you had a couple of wire guardrails protecting both sides of the interstate. And he was laying on this side, and this SUV is overturned on this side. And I'm thinking, well, this kid's not going to make it. You know, he was driving a car. He got thrown out of the driver's side window as it tumbled. He got thrown out onto the other side of the interstate. Thank the Lord, the cars coming on that way saw it and stopped in time and didn't hit him. So I'm thinking, this is going to be my first fatality scene to work. Come to find out, there was two other people in the car with them, but they had their seatbelts on and they were all right. They were walking around. They were fine. And so I start talking to him, and as I walk up to the car, I see beer bottles all over the place coming out of that car. So I start talking to the two passengers. Yeah, we were down at Folly Beach. We were drinking all day. We thought we can make it home. He got a little tipsy-turvy coming up the interstate, going a little too fast, started fishtailing it, lost control, started rolling it. And next thing we know, we're upside down, and he's not in the car. And so I would show those pictures to some of the young men that I would work with and say, here's some of the dangers of drinking and driving. But I'm afraid a lot of individuals say, well, yeah, that was them. That will never happen to me. Thank the Lord that young man lived, because I come to find out he had a Christian grandmother who was praying for him, because I got to talk to her on the phone. And she said, I've been praying for him for a long time. And I believe God spared that young man's soul because of a praying grandma. Brethren, the heart, the breastplate of faith and love and righteousness. We must put these pieces of the armor on daily in order to protect our heart and to protect our thoughts and to protect our life as we strive to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are life. Jesus says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this evening. Lord, I thank you for your mercy and your grace and your goodness. Lord, I pray you'd help us tonight, Lord. Lord, I pray that we would, as Paul wrote to those there at the church of Thessalonica, Lord, he spoke about your soon return, the imminent return of Jesus Christ, Lord, to take us away to heaven forever. But Lord, he says to comfort ourselves with the words, but then he also goes on to say, Lord, that we need to act until you return as children of light, children of the day, Lord. Lord, help us as Christians not to fall asleep. Lord, help us as Christians to guard our hearts, dear God. Help us to daily put on that breastplate of faith and of love and then that helmet of salvation and the rest of the armor. Lord, help us, Lord. I pray you'd help the brethren this week and myself included, Lord, that Lord, we'd be vigilant, that we'd make sure that there'd be nothing to steal away our heart from loving you like we ought. Lord, help nothing to steal away our heart. Dear God, that our heart would always be towards you. And we pray these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Let's close with a song real quick before we head out this evening. Does anybody have a song in their heart that they'd like to sing? No, kind of just throwing it out there.
Does anybody have anything they'd like to sing?
Heaven Came Down.
Heaven Came Down.
796.
Thank you, brother. Page number 796. 796, if you're able to stand. I don't think my daughter can play this one. 796. It's got too many fancy musical things there at the end. Amen. Page 796.
If you're able to stand, we'll try to sing this one a cappella. All right, I'm going to try to not start it too high because then we're going to have trouble at the very end. Because I've done that before. That's not a good ending there. Okay, let's try this.
Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day. Day I will never forget. After I wandered in darkness away, Jesus, my Savior, I met. Oh, what a tender, compassionate friend. He met the need of my heart. Shadows is failing with joy, I am telling. He made all the darkness depart. Heaven came down. so quickly was made, when as a sinner I came. Took the offer of grace, he did proffer, he saved me, oh praise his dear name. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul, when at the cross the Savior made me whole. My sins were washed away, and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Now I have a hope that will surely endure after the passing of time. I have a future in heaven for sure, there in those mansions sublime. And it's because of that wonderful day when at the cross I believed. Riches eternal and blessings supernal from his precious hand I received. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul, when at the cross the Savior made me whole. My sins were washed away, and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul.
Amen. 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 Brother Sam, can you close in prayer, brother?
Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for being here tonight. We thank you for hearing the word preached, singing praises Amen. To you in your holy name. Help us as we study tonight to have a heart for you, Amen. To be truthful to you, Lord.
Yes.
And Lord, that you would seek your blessings in all that we do. Help us as we go through our life to be truthful in all things, that we would also be ready to speak a word on your behalf to a soul that's lost, or to help a brother or sister in the Lord that's having trouble. But Lord, just pray that we do all those things that are pleasing in your sight. Help us to remember the words of Proverbs to guide our lives every day. And help us as we go home tonight to be safe, have safety on the road. And we pray in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Amen, brother. Love you. Lord willing, see you Wednesday night. Amen.